Good morning and welcome, and of course, special welcome to all of you mothers out there. Happy Mother's Day. Special shout out to my mom. Happy Mother's Day, Mom, and you're awesome. I love you. You guys are so appreciated, you mothers in the audience. We recognize that you guys have the most challenging job on the planet, probably, and as a result of that, any challenging task that you take on brings with it a level of responsibility and can cause a certain amount of fear when assuming such an audacious responsibility. So I want to recognize that and say, hey, I'm glad you're here. We're in a series where we're talking all about fear, and I believe we're going to be talking about a fear this morning that moms especially face on a regular basis. So something that we all deal with, but especially for you moms. But the series called Fear Not is all about fear. And as we've been talking about throughout this series, fear, we're not talking about little fears, you know, little things that freak us out and cause us to jump back, like the spiders and things like that. We're talking about big, crippling, paralyzing fears in our lives. The sort of thing that doesn't go away, we can't sweep it under the rug, and if left active and thriving in our lives, robs us of what God intended for us. And so we have to face these fears. We can't just pretend like they're not there. And that's our objective in the series, is to look at these key fears that all of us face and deal with at some level in some way. And how do we take the scriptures, what God says in his word, and apply it to tackling those fears at the root? And you ask what the root is of fear. We've talked about that. It's a lack of faith, that actually fear creeps into our lives when we don't trust God in a particular area. And so we've said it like this, that fear is inevitable when faith is absent. When we stop trusting God in an area of our lives, we just throw the door open for fear to come on in and wreak havoc and do its thing. And so we're addressing specific fears and seeing what God has to say about tackling them. We've looked at a few already. Let me catch you up if you're new and or if you've missed a week or two. We've been back at Easter. We looked at the fear of death. And we said that we need not fear death when we trust the one who's beaten it. Because Jesus is alive, because he's been to death and he's come back and he's alive today, he gives us confidence, his followers, that we don't need to be afraid of death and we can face it confidently. Now, we also talked about the fear of the future and the fear of the unknown and what is yet to come, that we aren't sure about what that is yet. And we said that we need not fear the future when we prioritize pleasing God over providing for ourselves. God says, seek first my kingdom, let me worry about all your needs. I'll be your provider. And then we looked last week at the fear of suffering, delightful topic, but we looked at Romans 5 and saw great encouragement in the word of God that we need not fear suffering when we trust that God has a plan for it. When we trust God's plan for it, suffering can be something that he uses in an incredible way in our lives. And so if you remember, we also had Matt and Melissa Myers here sharing their story, how they were trusting God's plan in the midst of their personal suffering as a young couple and all that they've had to walk through, and hopefully you were encouraged by that. And today, we're talking about the fear of failure. Common fear, one that I'm well acquainted with, I might add. But one of the failures, smaller failures from my life in the past was surrounding a purpose that I had, a little dream, I guess you could say, when I was younger. I wanted, when I was a teenager, to be the lead singer in a band. Anybody else want to be the lead singer in a band? Raise your hand. Come on, if that's you, thank you, Morgan, for being honest. Anybody else? Seriously, thank you, Brent. I appreciate that. Yes, I wanted to be the lead singer in a band. And so here's how this is before American Idol, and this is how I determined whether I was ready for that or not. I would, and mothers, this will let you know that there are things that happen at your house when you go away that you don't know about, because this is a story about that. Everyone would leave the house, and I would go, I'd lock all the doors. I would draw the blinds in the living room, which is where our five-disc, like state-of-the-art five-disc CD changer was, and I would take a CD of a band that I like, and I'd put on a song that I knew all the words to, and I would also grab a little dual cassette player, it's about this big, and it had this little square up here that said Mike, and I would put a blank tape in there, I'd hit record, I'd play the song, and I would sing into the microphone along with the music. And so I would do that, and then I would get to the end of the song, and then I'd go back and see, you know, rewind it and play, how'd I do? It wasn't very good. Failure number one was I couldn't even convince myself that I should be a lead singer in a band. But that wasn't the only time that I failed in this particular purpose in my life. And some of you are thinking, please tell me that tape still exists. I would pay money to listen to it. I would put it on the internet. I'm smarter than all of you. I've recorded over it every single time. There's no shred of evidence. I was thinking. But one day, my best friend growing up across the street, and he inherited his dad's electric Gibson guitar, and his big like stack had this big head on it and made loud noise. I don't know anything more beyond that, but I think it was good equipment. And so he was getting pretty good, and he was ready to start a band. And I don't know why he asked me. I mean, we were into punk rock music, so it's not like you had to sing really to be a lead singer. But he invited me to. Sorry for those of you who like that kind of younger people. So he invited me to, he'd written a song musically, and he wanted me to put lyrics to it. He felt like I would do a good job with that, and I think he was inviting me to really kind of see if I'd be willing to start this band with him, maybe be the lead singer, and this was my chance. You know, like, this was the opportunity I've been waiting for. And then I remembered what I listened to on those cassettes, and I was afraid that if I put myself out there, I'd get squashed, my dream would never get off the ground, and it'd be even worse than if I actually gave it a shot in the first place. So I tried for a little bit to write, and I gave up. And sure enough, he started a band, and sure enough, he found somebody with as worthless a voice as me to sing in the band, and that could have been me, but instead, I was the roadie. You know, I followed them around and watched them play and cheered from the audience. And many of us can look back at things that we didn't do because of a fear of failure, or we can think about things that we've failed in ourselves personally. I mean, you can fail in all kinds of areas. Isn't that exciting? You know, you can fail in music, like I did, or you can fail in sports, you know, cut from the freshman baseball team, like that. You can do that. It's possible. You can fail in, yeah, exactly. You can fail in academics, not make the grade, not get into the college that you want to. You can fail in relationships. I mean, you can mess things up to where that person no longer wants to talk to you any longer. I mean, you can fail in cooking. Ladies, no offense, mothers, but every once in a while, most of the time, it's excellent. But every once in a while, that new recipe, failure. It can happen. It can happen. I mean, and you can fail in all kinds of areas. You can fail in life. You can fail in ministry. You can fail in leadership. You can fail as a teacher. Certainly, you can fail at some level as a parent. Failure is everywhere, and it attacks us from all these different angles. And here's the thing about failure. Failure in our lives creates what I call a purpose vacuum. A purpose vacuum. It creates a void in our lives that sucks in purpose. You see, when you fail at something, that purpose that you were trying to pursue is decimated, and now you're left wondering, what do I do now? I was supposed to succeed in this. Now I failed. What next? And it creates a purpose vacuum. And so you start looking for other areas to find a purpose. Areas where you feel like you can succeed. Areas where you feel like you won't fail. But unfortunately, for many of us, we've had a series of failures to the point where we're not sure we want to try again. Now, we love the words of Yoda, do or do not, there is no try, but we're not sure we can do, Yoda, so what happens then, all wise green guy? We don't know, and it can develop in us this fear of failure. And so what I want to talk about today in our remaining moments is, what do we do about that? How can we approach failure? It's inevitable in our lives. It's going to happen, and how do we keep it from becoming a fear that cripples us, and how we leverage it for the purpose in which it is allowed in our lives. So that's what we're going to talk about, and we're going to look at a guy named Peter. And Peter is somebody in the Bible who is well acquainted with failure, and somebody I think we can learn a lot from as we open up the scriptures together. So would you please grab a Bible nearby and open to John chapter 13. And if you're grabbing one in the chair back in front of you, it's on page 900 in that Bible. And as you're turning there, John chapter 13, we're going to be looking at Peter's life, and Peter is a guy who was beaming with purpose at the beginning. I mean, of the 12 disciples, was there anybody as vocal and as much of a standout as Peter? No. I was going to leave that as a rhetorical question, but thank you for answering it. No. And so Peter was, he was beaming with purpose, and yet, as we look at his story, we're going to see he falls and fails in one of the most well-documented, dramatic of ways in all of human history. But then we're going to learn something about it, because that's not the end of Peter. Peter goes on from that incredible low to being the leader of the early church in the book of Acts. He pens books of scripture that are studied and read and preached to this day. We just preached one that he had a significant influence on, the book of Mark, recently. And he even gave his life for Jesus in the most noble of fashions. And so he went from incredible failure to that kind of purpose. And I think looking at his life, we can figure out how we can experience the same. So again, John chapter 13, would you join me as we pray and open up God's word together? So grateful, Father, that you speak to us, you speak into the midst of our fears, that you speak into this fear of failure, and that you want to do something good in us through our failures. So we would not be afraid of them, but we would trust you in the midst of them. Would you help us to do that, God? Help the story of Peter to lift off the pages of Scripture and really be clear and applicable to our lives. We need your help. We ask for the aid of your Holy Spirit. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, John chapter 13, we're going to kind of skip along the last 9 chapters. I promise we're just going to, there's going to be some big skips. But just to get a picture of what happened in Peter's life towards the end and how this failure came about and then what happened as a result of it. So the first thing, we're going to look at 3 waves. I'll just give all the blanks right now for the message part if you want. We're going to look at Peter's purpose, Peter's failure, and Peter's realignment. And so the first thing we see is Peter's purpose. Chapter 13, verse 36. It says, "Now Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' And Jesus answered him, 'Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards.'" So again, this is after Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. Jesus is getting very close to his betrayal, his torture, his crucifixion. And he's hanging out with his disciples, and he's telling them about where he's headed, and Simon wants to know, "Where is it, Lord? I want to follow." In verse 37, Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus, there's no place you're going that I can't follow. I mean, if you're going to the grave, man, I'm going there too, because regardless, Lord, I'm following you all the way, 100%. And I was reading as I was preparing for this, that boasting in our abilities is an invitation to failure. Yep, experienced that before. So Jesus answers him in verse 38, "Will you lay down your life for me, Peter? Really? You sure about that? Because truly, truly," and Jesus only says this when it's something really certain, matter of fact, "truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you've denied me not once, not twice, but 3 times." Shocking. I mean, I'm not sure if I was Peter, if I would have even believed him. I would have been like, yeah, whatever. And we know that Peter kind of dismissed it because of what happens later in chapter 18. Flip over there. Chapter 18, just turn to the right in your Bible a few pages. In verse 10, so now the disciples are in the garden. Judas has already left. He's went and acquired a mob of people, and he knows where the disciples are because he hung out with them a lot. He knew where they used to hang out, and so he brought this mob to arrest Jesus in the garden. And Peter's ready. I mean, he took that seriously. "I will lay down my life for you, Jesus." And here's how you know that, because Simon Peter, having a sword. Like, when does Peter ever? He was a fisherman. But he was serious. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to strap a sword to my side. I'm ready. almost ready. He got the sword. He just didn't get the training on how to use the sword. Look what happens. He having a sword, he drew it out and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Like, who does that? Like, how'd you miss so bad that you shaved off the dude's ear? Peter needs some serious basic training in a military term. So, yeah, he didn't use that thing very well. And the servant's name was Malchus. So we know who it is. And then here's what Jesus says to Peter. Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Jesus rebukes him. I mean, not for his skill with the sword, though he probably should have done that too, but he rebukes them for Peter's purpose. It wasn't for his zeal. He rebuked him for his purpose. He said, Peter, you're super zealous, but your purpose is off. He says, shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me? Peter, I've been trying to tell you, this is why I'm here. I'm going to die. I'm going to hang on a cross. I'm going to absorb the wrath of God for your sin and for the sin of the world. That's why I'm here. But your purpose is off, Peter, and we know what Peter's purpose is. I mean, we have plenty of account about him and the rest of the disciples. I mean, the ongoing argument between the 12 was, who is the greatest? Who's number one? And Peter was pretty confident it was him. Even if everyone else would abandon you, Jesus, I would not. I would lay down my life for you, Peter thought. And Jesus said, wrong purpose. I didn't come to be crowned king. I didn't come to sit on my throne. I didn't come so I can invite my favorite number one disciple to sit at my right hand. I came to die. And the first thing we learn about failure is that it's useful in our lives. It's useful to show us that our lives need realignment, that our purpose is off, that what we are pursuing is not in line with what God has for our lives. And that's exactly what happens in the life of Peter. You know, I've had to have my car realigned a few times, and the way you know your car is needing realignment is when it just starts to, you know, drift off to the side of the road, and you have to keep, like, you have to constantly be turning it in order to drive straight. Some of our lives, like Peter, have some evidence of the fact that we're not in alignment with God's plan. We keep wanting to veer off to the right. And Jesus is pointing out to Peter, that's exactly the case. And so hence the need for the next part of Peter's story, which is Peter's failure. Look at chapter 18, verse 15. We see the beginning of this. So now Jesus has been arrested, and he's being led away. And it says in verse 15 that Simon Peter followed Jesus. I mean, even now he's still hanging close. You know, maybe he can redeem himself somehow, you know. He's hanging close. And since... And so did the another disciple. So this is John's way of talking about himself. He would often talk about himself in the third person. And so John's telling us that he and Peter were together following Jesus. And since that disciple, John, was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who's keeping watch at the door and brought Peter in. And so there's kind of a constant competition in the scriptures between John and Peter. And here's just another example of John saying, I had the in. I knew the right people. I could get in, and I had to let Peter in because he didn't know the right folk. And so here's what happens in verse 17. Here's a servant girl, servant girl keeping watch over the door, not a bouncer, not a big, manly, muscular, servant girl. Verse 17, the servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also aren't one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Where'd you get that idea? As he walks in and enters the courtyard. Now the servants and the officers, verse 18, had made a charcoal fire. Say charcoal fire. Charcoal fire. Okay, that's a key detail. Come back to that. They made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves, and Peter was with them, standing and warming himself. So here's, you've done this before at night, it's cold, you make a fire, and you stand around and get warm. Well, that invites conversation, right? I mean, you don't stand around a fire and not have, like, some of the best talks you've had have been around campfire or at a camp, like a youth camp or something like that. And here they are standing around the fire, and it's going to be the exact opposite experience for Peter. So they question Jesus and skip down to verse 25, and we see denial number 2 and 3. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it again and said, "I am not." And here's where it gets really personal. Verse 26, no way he can get out of this one. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off. I mean, that's just bad news for Peter. I mean, now here's the guy. He's like, no, wait. I don't forget a face of a guy who cuts my relative's ear off. I mean, that just, I have this imprinted in my brain, like ear falling off, blood squirting out, and you were, no doubt about it, that was you, Mr. Peter. To which Peter says, he denied it again, verse 27, and at once a rooster crowed, and he's caught, just like Jesus said. Denied him 3 times. I will lay down my life. No, I won't. I'll deny you 3 times before the rooster crows. I mean, how the mighty Peter has fallen. I mean, how sure he was in his ability to carry out his commitment to Jesus. And now, in another gospel account, he runs away weeping bitterly because he cannot believe how huge he's just failed Jesus. Few failures in history are as dramatic and as noted as this one, which sets up the next part of the story, which is Peter's realignment. Peter's realignment. Turn to chapter 21, if you would. Just turn right a page or so. And at this point in the story, Jesus was tried, he was tortured, he was crucified, he was buried, and he rose from the dead, just like we celebrated at Easter. And he's already visited the disciples now twice. Peter's seen him 2 times, and now he's about to see him a 3rd time. But before that happens, they're out hanging by the sea, and they decide, by Peter's recommendation, to go fishing. And everyone says, "We'll go with you." And so they go and get in a boat, try and catch some fish. It's late in the night, all the way up till morning. They catch nothing. And then Jesus shows up on the shore. 3rd appearance. Asks if they caught anything. They say no. He says, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat," which is like, no way. We never thought of that. Like, so they try it, and as soon as they throw it in there and start yanking on it, they realize this thing's full. And John says, "It's the Lord. That's Jesus out there." And Peter's like, "Sweet. You guys fish. You get the fish in. I'm going swimming." And it's about 100 yards. He swims to Jesus. He arrives. Everyone else, they get the fish. They bring it. There's 153 of them, which means I'm sure they, you know, that's not an average. They probably were literally 153 fish. And they counted every one, and they brought them to breakfast. And what do they see in verse 9 but a charcoal fire? You guys are so smart. And yes, a charcoal fire. And they have breakfast, and they're sitting down, and it's Peter with his other disciple friends. And verse 15, Jesus decides to have a very public conversation with him in their presence. And here's what he says in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now this is, people have wondered what exactly Jesus is asking here. There's a couple different ways you can take it, but I think it's clear from the larger context of who Peter was and what he was about and the situation that Jesus is trying to address with him, that when he asks, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He's saying, do you love me more than these other six disciples who are with me? Do you love me more than them? Or another way, Peter, are you still on that purpose? You still trying to be number one? You still trying to be better than all of them? To which Peter replies and doesn't even address the comparison, simply says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Jesus says it a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus replied again, tend my sheep. And then he said it a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And at this point it says, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. There's some minor variations in how Jesus asks the question and how Peter responds and in Jesus' response, but for all intents and purposes, he says the same thing three times. They're around a charcoal fire. Last time Peter was around a charcoal fire and somebody said the same thing three times, it was him denying the Lord. And it says he's grieved because he's reminded, I was trying to forget about that. Trying to pretend like that didn't happen. And now, Jesus, you brought it right to the forefront. Yes, I failed you. And he's grieved. And what we see here is that what Jesus is doing, he's drawing out, Peter, your and my purpose for your life are not the same. They were not aligned. You wanted to be great. You wanted to be at my right hand. You wanted to be disciple number one. And I'm here to tell you, I've got a different purpose for your life. And this conversation between Jesus and Peter creates this incredibly strong purpose vacuum in Peter, in which now Jesus speaks a new purpose into his life and says, here's what I'm going to fill that void with, Peter, not disciple number one. I want you feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs. I want you to take care of my people. New purpose, Peter. And we know that this newfound purpose for Peter stuck because he remembers it to the end of his life. And in fact, Jesus tells us something about what's going to happen at the end of his life in verses 18 and 19. Truly, truly, I mean, just as sure as I told you you were going to deny me and it happened, truly, truly, hear me, Peter. I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you to where you do not want to go. In verse 19, this he said to show by what kind of death he would glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. You see, tradition tells us that Peter didn't count it himself worthwhile to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. And so he requested to be crucified upside down, which they requested, which we believe is what Jesus is describing here. And to that point in his life, Peter never forgot what Jesus told him, feed my sheep. And here's why I know that, because in his letter to a bunch of fellow Christians who are suffering, this is what he writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, talking to the elders, reminding them of the calling that God had given his own life. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Peter got it. The purpose for which God had created him, he remembered, he understood. So I want to take a moment now and just ask, so what about us? How can God use failure in our lives? And how can we, as a result of that, not be afraid of it, but know that it even has a purpose for us? And to get us started on that, here's the bottom line this morning. I mean, if you don't write anything else down or don't remember anything else, remember this, that we need not fear failure. We trust. Oh, yeah, there we are. We need not fear failure when God uses it to align our purpose with his. We need not fear failure when God uses it to align our purpose with his, just like we saw in Peter's life. So, how might God want to use failure in your life? Well, one of the things I think is common with failure is to personalize it in a way that's unhealthy. Oftentimes, we can make failure an identity. Not I failed, but I am a failure, which means whatever I put my hand to falls apart, fails, doesn't come to fruition. I am a failure, and I'm sure at some level Peter felt that. He knew what that felt like after what happened with him and Jesus. And maybe you feel like that. You've screwed up that relationship. It's never going to be the same. You're not sure you're ever going to have the same kind of conversations that you used to with that person. Or maybe, oh, I did it again. I screwed up at my job. I've compromised my promotion. Now my family's going to suffer because of it. Or maybe now my job's in jeopardy. Such a failure. Or maybe you feel like I cannot seem to do enough to get into that college that my parents went to and they really want me to go to. They keep pushing me and I keep applying and they keep saying no. And here's what I think Peter, if he was going to encourage you with his story, would tell you. He'd say, you need to come to Jesus. You need to sit down with Jesus like I did, and you need to hear his question to you. You see, Jesus' question to Peter wasn't, you gonna try harder next time? You gonna not gonna screw up again? It was, do you love me? He says, listen, Peter, you screwed up, but that's not your identity. Let me tell you what your identity is. Do you love me? Your identity is wrapped up in a relationship with me. No greater love has a man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Peter, I've done that for you. Now in response, do you love me? Because if we get that clear, we can deal with and face any failure. This relationship is paramount to not being afraid of failure. Because if you draw your identity and your joy from a relationship with Jesus because he loves you and you love him, failure is just failure. And now it can be useful in your life. Second way that God might want to use failure in your life. Oh, the first one was restoration. I'm not sure if I said that. If you're taking notes in your application section, the first R is restoration. Jesus wants to restore you, just like he did with Peter. Second R is realignment. And again, just like we saw, Peter's purpose and the purpose that Jesus had for his life were not in sync. They needed to be, Peter needed to be realigned to what Jesus had for him. Sometimes our lives need realignment. And it's important for us to take inventory and say, with everything that I'm doing, what's my purpose really? Because we can have a lot of purposes that sound good, but they have no reference to Jesus whatsoever. And let me just submit this. If you have any purpose in your life that does not have reference to Jesus, it needs realignment. So to say my purpose is to raise my kids, that purpose needs realignment. Because there's no reference to Jesus. Or am I raising my kids so that they would know the Lord? So that they would understand that he has a calling for their life, and that calling is more important than what I want for them. And I'm going to raise them, Lord, by your help in the way that you're leading them. just having a job to provide for your family, that purpose needs realignment. Maybe I'm working so that I can provide for my family, so that we as a family can exist to be a light in our neighborhood. We can exist to be a light in the school that my kids go to. We can exist to be a light to the people in our family who don't know Jesus, that we would take our resources and be generous with them for the work of God's church. I mean, that's a purpose that's been aligned with reference to Jesus. Or maybe education. I want to get an education. Well, that's a purpose without reference. That needs realignment. Why do you want to be educated? So that you can be a person of influence, perhaps, where God might send you, so that you can tell other people about him, so that you can represent him, so that you can leverage the authority and the influence that he gives you for his sake and for the good of others. Okay, now we're realigning purposes. And retirement. I want to retire, so I've worked hard. It's been a long life, and I just want to take it easy for the next however long I'm here on this planet. That purpose needs realignment. Why do you want extra time? Why do you want to rest? So that I can have extra time to serve the Lord. I can leverage my wisdom to help the next generation follow him faithfully. We live in a difficult time. I want to spend my days, I want to slam, screech into eternity saying, Lord, up until the last day, I was spending my life well for you. Sometimes Jesus wants failure in our life because our purposes for our life need realignment. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, feed whose sheep? My sheep. Feed my sheep, Peter. These are my people. I want you to do my work. This is not about you. This is not about you accomplishing your purposes. This is about me. It's always about Jesus. And he says, feed my sheep. And Jesus would say to us, in your purpose in life, I want you to do my work. And the last thing, so if restoration is kind of looking to the past and allowing Jesus to heal us for what happened back there, if realignment is getting oriented in the present so that we can move into the future, well then, in the future, I think, when it comes to this issue of failure and the fear of failure, that Jesus would want us to risk, third R, risk. I'm sure that Peter had seasons in his life where he was afraid of failure, that he was afraid it was going to happen again. Sure, I'm sure he struggled with that. He's human, he's normal. That's something I'd expect. But here's what I know about Peter's life. It did not keep him. It did not cripple him. It did not stop him from doing what God had called him to do. Up until his death, he is writing, do what Jesus told me, shepherd the flock. And the reason, here's why it did not stop him, because Peter knew that even if he failed, and he did, we actually have a very prominent account of Peter failing again in the presence of Paul in Galatians chapter 2. I mean, it happened again, and yet he knew it wasn't something that would paralyze him or cripple him because he's already been through it. And he sat down with Jesus, and he looked at Jesus in the eye, and he heard him say, I believe in you. I know you feel like you can't do anything for me ever again. I mean, it's probably why Peter went fishing. He was probably wondering, is he really going to make me a fisher of men? Am I really going to do what Jesus originally called me to do? I'm not sure, but Jesus speaks courage and confidence into him and says, I still have a purpose for you. I still have work for you. I still believe in you. Not because you're great, Peter, promise me. That is not why I'm so confident in what's going to happen through you, but it's because I'm going to the Father. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. He's going to live inside of you, and I'm going to build my own character inside of you, Peter, so that what comes out of your life isn't you, but it's me. I have all the confidence in the world that because I'm victorious, because I've died and risen from the dead, that your life is going to be spent well, and I believe in you, Peter, because I've put myself in you. And the very same thing is true for all of us who choose to follow Jesus with our lives. As the worship team comes back out to close us in a final song, I want to share with you a quote I found as I was preparing for this message. It's by a guy named William Barclay, who writes a lot of commentary. He's a very prolific writer and old guy, old school guy. But he writes this, actually in his commentary on Mark. I'm not even sure how he came across it, but it fits perfectly for what we're talking about. He says, the most precious thing about Jesus is the way in which he trusts us on the field of our defeat. The most precious thing about Jesus is the way in which he trusts us on the field of our defeat. And I promise you again, it's not because he's so confident in you and what you can accomplish, but he's so confident in himself and the sanctifying, transforming work that he's working out in your life because of what Jesus has done. And he trusts us. And he speaks into our failure and into our defeat. I believe in you. I have a purpose for you. I'm not done with you. And I hope you're hearing that loud and clear for yourself personally, but I just want to take a second and talk about this to us as a church, especially if you've been here the past year or two. We've gone through some failure and some defeat. We have. It's okay to be honest about that, and for that still to be a hard thing for you to wrestle with. It is for me. But I think what would be a travesty is if we allowed that to create a fear of failure that paralyzes us as a church and keeps us from moving forward. No, I don't think that's what Jesus would sit down with us as a church and gather us and tell us if he was standing here right now. For Jesus is still, always has been, always will be the senior pastor of this church here today. Do you believe that? If that's the case, then what he is going to communicate to us as we walk through this time of transition is, church, I believe in you. Not because you're great, but because I'm great. And I've allowed you to go through this for a purpose. I've got a reason here. I'm realigning. I'm getting you back to where I want you to be. I'll tell you something I told the staff about a month ago. I said, we are not a defeated church. We are a dangerous church. We are a church that as we realign with the purposes of our Savior, are a threat in a very real and significant way to the kingdom of darkness that's spreading across our land, our city, our nation. But this church is going to be a light because Jesus is its pastor and we will follow him. And he is not done with us yet. He believes in us. He has much more work to do. And what I want to know is, are you going to be a part of it? Because he's inviting you to be. Let's pray and ask him to continue and complete his work that he's doing in us. Lord Jesus, you are risen from the dead, and there is nothing that is greater than you are. Nothing that can stand in the way of your church. You've promised us that the gates of hell will not stand against your church. This is your church. Would you cause the walls of the kingdom of darkness to fall in front of us like the walls of Jericho? May we walk in not by our power and strength, but by what you have done already. And would you pave the way for ministry? And would you use us as you realign us to the purposes you have? Love you, Jesus. Thank you. Ask in your name. Amen.